Well, good morning. We're off to a great start. Trevor liked that one. Good morning. My name is Brian Stebeck. I speak English. Before we get started this morning, I want to tell you about I'm going to talk to you specifically for a minute. I want to tell you about a movie night we're doing on Tuesday, March 11th. That's a little over 2 weeks away. It's going to be in the community building, recently renovated. Looks great in there. So we're going to be in there in the main room. We're going to have pizza. We're going to have dinner, snacks, movie night. It's called The Forge is the movie. It's by the Kendrick Brothers. It's phenomenal. Men of all ages, please come. If you've got teenage sons, feel free to bring them. There's a sign up in the back. And you can sign up just so we can plan for food. If you know somebody you want to invite, there's these cards back there. You can take this as a reminder or to invite somebody else, okay? Women, let me talk to you for a second. There's a man in your life. If they're in the room, they just heard that announcement and thought, huh, maybe, but they're going to forget. Encourage them to come to this movie night, okay? It's going to be a great time with a lot of men, good fellowship. Tuesday, March 11th, sign up in the back. More information in the back after the service. There will be guys back there to answer your questions as well. But this morning, the reason we're here is to continue our series, Origins. Now, if you know me at all, and a couple weeks ago we talked about this, this is not my actual job. My actual job is to work at a camp. And in the camping world, if you've ever been involved in a camp, whether it's at Camp Hickory Hill where I am or other camps, you know that every camp has sort of their own way of doing things, their own traditions, dare I say quirks, or what we, in the industry, we call them sacred cows sometimes. These are things that, like, this is the way we do it, and we don't question it because it's been done this way for 60 years, right? Well, I like to question these things, and I sit in a lot of meetings, planning meetings and things, and I ask this question all the time, so much so that I think some of my colleagues get annoyed by it, but I keep asking it. Why do we do it this way? Why do we do what we do? And it's an important question to ask, because really what I'm asking is, where did this way of doing things come from? Because I think it's important to know the history of something, the origins of it. It helps us understand why we do it, and if doing it that way is the best way to do it. Maybe adjustments need to be made, but understanding the origins of something is important. So that's what we're doing in this series. We're looking at origins. We're looking at our origins. So far, we've looked at creation and the lives of Adam and Eve. We've looked at their children, Cain and Abel, and Noah, and the people in the Tower of Babel. In the last couple of weeks, we've been looking at the life of Abram. We're going to pick up today in Abram's life in Genesis. We're going to start in Genesis 16. We're going to cover a few chapters, so buckle up. I'm just being honest. Buckle up. We're going to be all the way in chapter 21 at one point. But we're going to start in 16. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn there. Some scripture will be on the screen, but not all of it will be. I'm just letting you know. So it's good to have a Bible in front of you. Before we get into chapter 16, though, I'm curious if you've noticed a pattern by now. We've been looking at this history and all these stories, and by now maybe you've picked up this pattern as Trevor and Sean and Tim have all sort of touched on this. In the lives of those people we've looked at, we've started to see this cycle that comes out. And there's been this cycle of God's goodness, which is then followed by human sin, taking matters into their own hands, not trusting, thinking that they know more than God, being impatient, being greedy, making a name for themselves, whatever that might be. Following human sin, we then see the consequences that come about because of their sin. But despite those consequences, we continue to see over and over and over again God's grace shining through and God's goodness. And that cycle keeps repeating itself. We've seen it in the passages we've studied so far. God's creation was good, but Adam and Eve thought they knew more. They thought they knew better. They took matters into their own hands. They ate the forbidden fruit. And we see the consequences of those sins, the curse. They're exiled from the Garden of Eden. But then they're shown God's grace through clothing, through the births of their sons, Cain and Abel, and through the reference to the seed of the woman eventually crushing the serpent's head, right? The promise of the Messiah. Then in the story of Cain and Abel wanted to acknowledge God's goodness through their worship, through giving. But Cain's heart wasn't right. and that caused him to become jealous. And he murdered Abel, the sin. And we see the consequence of that sin. He's banished. But God's grace shone through in protection of Cain, the mark on Cain, and grace to Adam and Eve when he provided them a new son, Seth. We see with Noah, God's goodness as people multiply and cover the earth as the intention was. But then every inclination of the human heart was only evil continually. Sin abounded. And the consequence of that sin, God is going to send a flood to wash the earth clean. But in his grace, he saved Noah and his family, all eight of them, and all the animals that went on the ark. And he seals that promise that afterwards, the promise that he made by grace to never flood the earth again, he seals it with a rainbow. Then God's goodness again allows man to multiply, develop technology, and in man's sin, they say, let us make a name for ourselves. If you remember that comparison that Tim gave us, let us make a name for ourselves versus when he said to Abram, I will make a name, your name great. So man sinned again, and the consequence was God confused their language and scattered them amongst the earth. But in his grace and goodness, again, the nations were formed and people multiplied once again. Eventually, we come to Abram and Sarai. And we've been looking at their story, and we've seen God's goodness in Abram and Sarai's story and in their lives. Starting when God called 75-year-old Abram from the land of Ur, from his ancestors' home and his home, and he made promises, I'm going to make your nation great. Through your seed, all nations on the earth will be blessed. Your offspring will be as numerous as the sand on the seashore. Last week, we saw God's goodness when he sealed his promise to Abram with a covenant. And Trevor talked about the beauty of that covenant as God passed through the animals, but Abram didn't. God made the promise. But then in chapter 16, we touched on it last week, as Trevor pointed out, we see again the cycle continue with Sarai's sin. She took matters into her own hands. And that's where we're picking up this story this morning. And we're really going to focus this morning a little less on Abram and more on two women that are emerging in this story, Sarai and Hagar. As we dive into this throughout the rest of our time together, I want you to pay attention very closely to God, how God reveals himself to both these women through seeing and hearing. So he's just made this incredibly beautiful and gracious covenant with Abram. And again, just to review, in Genesis 16, verse 2, God says, or Sarai says this, the Lord has kept me from having children. Go sleep with my slave. Perhaps I can build a family through her. Abram agreed to what Sarai said. So God's grace, God's goodness, and then Sarai decides to take matters in her own hands. I'm going to fulfill God's promise my way. And the cycle continues back to sin. By the way, this sin that we're seeing here is distrust, thinking she's better. And we see the sin of polygamy, right? And I think it's important to note this. We're reading a book of history here in Genesis. This is history recorded by Moses, given by God, recorded by Moses. And just because this is the way it happened doesn't make it right. And I think it's an important distinction. They're still learning the ways of God, and they're kind of doing a lousy job at a lot of times at this. But we know, we have the law of God, we know God, we know that this is sin, and it goes against his laws. God never said it was okay, that's not why they did it. Moses is just describing what happened, not prescribing what should happen. We can absolutely draw good theology from books of history in the Bible, but we have to understand the context of what's happening, that it's recorded history. And in this case, polygamy and the other things doesn't mean it was okay in God's eyes. It's just what happened. It's the truth. And we're reading the recorded truth of what happened. So they sinned. And sin always has consequences. We'll see this as we continue on in verse 3. So after Abram had been living in Canaan 10 years, Sarai, his wife, took her Egyptian slave, Hagar, and gave her to her husband to be his wife. He slept with Hagar, and she conceived. When she knew she was pregnant, she began to despise her mistress. Then Sarai said to Abram, you are responsible for the wrong I am suffering. I put my slave in your arms, and now that she knows she is pregnant, she despises me. May the Lord judge between you and me. Your slave is in your hands, Abram said. Do whatever you think best. Then Sarai mistreated Hagar, so she fled from her. Remember, this was Sarai's plan. This is exactly what her plan was. And it turns out her plan didn't go the way she thought it would. Hagar gets pregnant, and Sarai flips out. And it gets so bad that Hagar has to flee. Verse 7, the angel of the Lord found Hagar near a spring in the desert. It was the spring that is beside the road to Shur. And he said, Hagar, slave of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going? I'm running away from my mistress Sarai, she answered. Then the angel of the Lord told her, go back to your mistress and submit to her. The angel added, I will increase your descendants so much that they will be too numerous to count. Does that promise sound familiar? That's exactly the promise God made Abram about his descendant, except he doesn't give the promise that through him all nations of the earth will be blessed. But he does give Hagar a very similar promise. What God is showing Hagar here is that he sees her. She has significance, and he sees her unborn baby, and he has significance. Verse 11, the angel of the Lord also said to her, you are now pregnant, and you will give birth to a son. You shall name him Ishmael, for the Lord has heard your misery. He will be a wild donkey of a man, and his hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand against him. And he will live in hostility toward all his brothers. Just the opposite. Instead of all nations on the earth will be blessed, he will live in hostility toward all his brothers. Another consequence of Abram and Sarai's sin. Now, there's a lot we could unpack there about Abram's two children and the hostility that he'll live with against all of his brothers, etc. We don't have time to unpack that this morning. But something really special happens next I want us to look at. What happens is Hagar gives God a name. And she's the only one to do this. Verse 13, she gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her, you are the God who sees me. For she said, I have now seen the one who sees me. Verse 14 says, that is why the well was called Beer Lahai Roi. It is still there between Kadesh and Bered. Beer Lahai Roi, by the way, translates well of the living one who sees. And this exact well would be significant. At other times in Israel's history, it would come up, it would come into play. You see it in other parts of recorded scripture. Sometimes it's good to have that place to remember an encounter with God. I think Hagar, this well probably was significant to her. Every time she saw it or visited it or thought of it, maybe she thought of that encounter. She even named it after that to remind her of that. The well of the living one who sees. Have you ever thought of God as the one who sees you? I know we know this. We know this as a fact, but do you think about that? Do you think about him as the one who sees you, the one who pursues you? Even if, like Hagar, you find yourself the victim of other people's sin, other people's wrongdoing. Hagar was a powerless, abused woman. Seems like she had nobody to defend her. But God saw her. And God sees you. God knows you. He sees you. He knows what you've been through. He cares for you. Even when it might seem like nobody else does. Like Hagar, maybe there's times where you find yourself lost with nowhere to go, just wandering, a victim of trauma or whatever, the consequences of sin, not sure where to go. God sees you, and he wants you to know that he sees you. In a second, we're going to jump to chapter 18. before we do, I just want to summarize for you what happens in the next chapter in 17. 13 years passes between the end of chapter 16 and the beginning of chapter 17. In chapter 17, God reaffirms his covenant with Abram. And it's in chapter 17 that he gives Abram and Sarai new names, Abraham and Sarah. So the rest of the time, that's how they're known, Abraham and Sarah. And he gives them a physical symbol, a reminder of the covenant that he has made with them, circumcision. So that enters in chapter 17. And then he says to Sarah and Abraham, again, he affirms his promise that they're going to have a son, and you're going to name him Isaac. So now the son has a name, Isaac. And my covenant will be established with him and his descendants. And he affirms his promise again to make Isaac into a great nation. And then in chapter 18, to summarize the first 9 verses, 3 men from God come to visit Abraham. And they say to Abraham, at this time next year, your wife Sarah is going to have a son. Now, keep in mind, at this point, as we pick up in chapter 18, Abraham is 99 years old. Sarah is 90 years old. So you can imagine maybe Sarah's response when she hears these words, you're going to have a son this time next year. We don't have to imagine it. Verse 10 says this. Now Sarah was listening at the entrance to the tent, which was behind him. Abraham and Sarah were already very old, and Sarah was past the age of childbearing. So Sarah laughed to herself as she thought, after I am worn out and my Lord is old, will I now have this pleasure? Then the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, will I really have a child now that I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? I will return to you at the appointed time next year, and Sarah will have a son. Sarah was afraid, so she lied and said, I did not laugh. But he said, yes, you did laugh. Now, I'm not really sure I can blame Sarah here. Okay? I'm not a 90-year-old woman. But to be 90 years old and to hear at this time next year, you're going to have a son through childbirth. That seems like a laughing matter, doesn't it? It really does. If I were to say that to one of you in the room who's that age or around that age, you'd laugh. So I don't know that I can blame Sarah, except God has promised over and over again, you're going to have a son. He's already got a name. You're going to name him Isaac, he said before. They should be expecting this. This shouldn't be a surprise. They knew it was coming. Listen, don't ever be surprised when God keeps his promise. That's what he does. But instead, Sarah laughs this critical, doubtful laugh of how ridiculous is this idea. Well, God hears her, and she gets called out. Listen, God hears you. God hears you when you want him to, and even when you don't. God hears you. Abraham and Sarah were flawed people. They were impatient. They doubted. They took matters into their own hands. They tried to do things their own way. In other words, they were sinners. But God, two of the most beautiful words, if not the most beautiful two words when strung together in the Bible, but God. God doesn't let that get in his way. Instead, he disciples them. That's what he's doing all this time. God is discipling Abraham and Sarah. He's forming them. He's shaping them into the people he wants them to be. He's patiently teaching them about who he is, what his plans are, what his ways are and purposes. And thankfully, those plans rest on his character, not theirs, because he is the one who keeps his covenant. His grace is always a part of the cycle. When they take matters into their own hands, again and again, he corrects them, but he also says, I'm still going to do it. I'm still going to fulfill my promise. I'm still going to keep my covenant. He proves himself trustworthy. We see this grace that's always part of the cycle. We see this continue all the way in chapter 21. Picking up in chapter 21, the beginning of the chapter. Now the Lord was gracious to Sarah, as he had said. And the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age, at the very time God had promised him. Now, remember, a few months back, I was up here, we were in Hebrews 11. Okay? At the very time God had promised him, it says in verse 2. In Hebrews 11, we looked actually at this story even. And when we looked at that, we learned that our hope is in the fulfillment of God's promises, not in the timing of that fulfillment. It's in God's timing, not ours. God is gracious to us. Just like Sarah, we don't deserve it. That's the very definition of grace. We don't deserve it. But God keeps his promises. He kept his covenant with Abraham, even when Abraham and Sarah didn't stay faithful. Verse 3, Abraham gave the name Isaac to the son Sarah bore him. When his son Isaac was 8 days old, Abraham circumcised him as God commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. Sarah said, God has brought me laughter, and everyone who hears about this will laugh with me. She's laughing again. But this time it's not a critical laugh. It's not a doubting laugh. This time it's a laughter of joy as she receives God's grace and God's goodness in the fulfillment of his promise. It's an infectious laugh when she says, everyone who hears about this will laugh with me. God's grace changed her laughter and her heart from this doubting one to one who understands that he fulfills his promises and his grace and goodness abound. But remember, sin has consequences. And as their story continues, we see these consequences arise. The consequences don't just go away. And many people are affected. Believer, listen. Sin never stays in a vacuum. You may think your sin is only affecting you. It's not a big deal. I can deal with it. I'll face the consequences. Sin never stays in a vacuum. Your sin affects others. Your sin will not stay in a vacuum, and others doesn't either, because you may be facing or may face the consequences of other people's sin, like Hagar has, and like we see in a minute with Ishmael. Remember at the beginning when I said it's important to understand origins. You know, there's a reason we are studying this, understanding where things come from. It helps us shape our perspective. God's creation was good. It was good. God saw it and he said that it's good. And then Adam and Eve sinned. And the consequences haven't stopped. Sin brings separation, disconnection, destruction, and death. And we see these every day, these consequences from our own sin, but also from others. And it's why the world is the way it is today. My heart breaks this morning for 10-year-old Mia in Alden. Have you heard this story? A little 10-year-old girl in Alden right now, and it's all over the churches. I mean, I believe her family is believers. It's not good. She came down with the flu. She had the flu. And she's not expected to make it through the day. 10 years old. Her family's beside themselves, holding on for that miracle. But sin has consequences, and we live in a sin-cursed world, and that's the consequence. We see it all around us in our neighborhoods. We see it in our country. We see it in the world. Why are things the way they are? Because of our origins. In Sarah and Abraham's case, we see the consequences of their sin, as we pick up in verse 8 of chapter 21. The child grew and was weaned, and on the day Isaac was weaned, Abraham held a great feast. But Sarah saw that the son whom Hagar the Egyptian had borne to Abraham was mocking, And she said to Abraham, get rid of that slave woman and her son, for that woman's son will never share in the inheritance with my son Isaac. There goes the laughter. She's not laughing anymore. Verse 11, the matter distressed Abraham greatly because it concerned his son. But God said to him, do not be so distressed about the boy and your slave woman. Listen to whatever Sarah tells you, because it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. I will make the son of the slave into a nation also, because he is your offspring. Again, God repeats this promise. He's already made it to Hagar. Now he makes it to Abraham. I'm going to make the Ishmael into a nation also, because he's your offspring. So he's promised Hagar that already at the well. Now he gives that promise to Abraham. Verse 14, early the next morning, Abraham took some food and a skin of water, and he gave them to Hagar. And he set them on her shoulders and then sent her off with the boy. She went on her way and wandered in the desert of Beersheba. When the water in the skin was gone, she put the boy under one of the bushes. Then she went off and sat down about a bow shot away, for she thought, I cannot watch the boy die. And as she sat there, she began to sob. Now listen. Do you remember when she was at the well? What did God promise her? I'm going to make Ishmael into a, I'm going to make your son, who you haven't even had yet, into a great nation. She's already forgotten that. Her circumstance, she's gotten so caught up in the circumstances. If God promises he's going to be a great nation, he's not going to die there in the desert. But again, she's doubting. She sat there, she began to sob. God heard the boy crying, and the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, what is the matter, Hagar? Do not be afraid. God has heard the boy crying as he lies there. Lift the boy up and take him by the hand, for I will make him into a great nation. He repeats his promise again. Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. So she went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. God was with the boy as he grew up. He lived in the desert and became an archer. God heard the boy crying. So he comes and he repeats his promise to Hagar. Listen, I'm going to make him into a great nation. But he heard the boy crying. Remember, Ishmael was innocent in all of this. We already said Hagar was innocent. She was following orders as a slave woman. But Ishmael, even more so perhaps, was innocent. An innocent product of all of this sin that's going on and distrust and doubt. And yet God is still going to bless him with a nation. It was others' sin that caused Hagar and Ishmael to be in this situation. But once again, God finds her. Not only does he find her, he hears the boy. And then what does he do? He doesn't just see her. He opens her eyes to see the life-giving water right in front of her that the boy needs. He saw her and he heard the boy. Maybe that message is something you need to hear this morning. Hagar felt invisible in that moment. Maybe you feel invisible to God sometimes. Maybe you feel invisible to God now. Maybe there's another time in your life you've felt that way. Maybe you're facing or have faced the consequences of sin, whether yours or somebody else's. Listen, you are not invisible. God sees you and hears you, no matter who you are. In other words, you don't have to be someone special for God to see you. You don't have to be someone special for God to hear you. He heard the boy crying. He saw the slave woman. God sees you and hears you. We've been seeing this pattern, this cycle, over and over again as we study our origins. We see it over and over again, not just here, it doesn't stop here. We see it over and over again in the nation of Israel and in their history. Maybe you've seen this cycle over and over again in your life. It doesn't have to be that way. If you have put your faith in Christ, you have been freed from that cycle. You've been freed from the need for that cycle. You've been freed from the bondage of sin, but still times where we choose sin, just like they did. You don't have to. You can walk away. You can say no to that temptation. It doesn't have to be that way. But if you have found yourself in this area of sin, God hears you and he sees you. Cry out to him in repentance. He will hear you. And God's grace is never ending. Maybe you find yourself in that consequence of sin, whether yours or someone else's. Cry out in lamentation to the God who hears, to the God who sees. Find your well. Find that place where you can go and cry out, Lahai Roy, to the God who sees. And know that the God who sees, sees you. His grace abounds whenever you need it. But his goodness abounds more and more. No matter where you find yourself, his goodness is there. We just need to acknowledge it. Listen, God is good. Look at the end of this. He provided Isaac. He provided the blessing. Through him, all nations will be blessed. That's us. We are blessed through him because of Jesus. God is good. He is good, and we need to dwell on his goodness. Let's dwell on his goodness this morning as we sing to him.